Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. The topic is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Bible scholars don't all agree when it comes to this topic. Now, they agree that Acts 2 says, and they were baptized by the Holy Spirit, and what took place there, it's that, is it a subsequent experience after salvation? Does it happen immediately? But before I go any further, let's stop. I want to say a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So as we dip in it tonight, Lord, would you overflow us with your Holy Spirit, that we might receive, Lord. Be with my mouth, Lord, that I say what you once said. And when I zip off something that, mercy, why? Please blot it out in their minds. So that we can hear what you want us to hear tonight. Because we want you to be glorified and we want the body to be edified and built up in the faith tonight, Lord. So strengthen us with your might in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so there are those that have different thoughts about this. Pastor Chuck and Calvary through the years has taught it is a subsequent experience. In other words, you get saved and later that time where you're really realizing and you're asking for that overflowing. Well, anyway, you know, I've had different thoughts too. And we hear different teachers from different camps. So we have to pray. Now, we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Our view on this can vary. We're still saved. I'm sharing as I've looked at it. I've taken some time on this. Because I've heard different things, I want to preach what, as best I can, what God's Word tells us here. But here we go. Acts chapter 1. So first thing I want to do is I want to read the first five verses because we're going to set the stage here. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so here's the setting right now. Jesus is risen. And in the beginning of the first portion of Acts 1, up through about 11 or so, is really reiterated by Luke from what he says at the end of his gospel in Luke. And so the setting is, he's risen, he's preparing to ascend, and he's telling the disciples, the apostles, that they're to wait. He's made himself known to various people, some 500, if you go over there in 1 Corinthians 15 and look, there's many people that saw the risen Christ. And so these 40 days, he's done this, and then, of course, he will ascend. But he tells them to wait. Really, all four Gospels point out the very scripture that Jesus said when he said, as John baptized you with water, you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. John, when he came on the scene, we read in Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Mark 1:8, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Luke 3:16, John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchets of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And now John's verse on this, John 1:33, and I knew him not, this is John speaking, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Now, as we look at Acts 1, 6 through 8 here, when they therefore were come together, they ask of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. In verse 6 and 7, you see the questions they're asking about the kingdom. And we're not going to comment on that a whole lot because we got a bit to cover. But of course, they're kind of, as they did for a while until they really caught it. They were thinking, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom back to Israel? You know, we're under this Roman Empire. And man, wow, would that be heavy? And he's saying, that's not for you to know the times of the season. And then he gets them back to verse 8. And kind of lays out for them, really, here's the agenda, fellas. This kingdom that Jesus is talking about is not of this world. Sure, they're going to have that restoration of and all, but right now Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God and a work that will take place. That's amazing. And so when we read verse 8, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, unto Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In verse 8, and ye shall receive power. Now that word power there is dunamis, dynamic power. That power that will just sweep upon you, that dynamite, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Now that Greek word there is a P. Coming upon, and what are they empowered to do? To be witnesses, right? He said, you're going to be my witnesses. The Holy Ghost is, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, and that comes upon you to be witnesses. And really, that word witness there is, it's more than just saying something, or it's the ultimate, even to a giving of your life for what you believe. And of course, we see right here in the beginning of Acts that this takes place with Stephen. He shares his heart, doing all those things for the Lord. The leadership doesn't like it. He's martyred for the Lord. That ultimate witness, martyrs. And so he said, you will have that power to be my witnesses. In fact, Stephen, when you read that portion at the end of that whole section of chapter 7, when he is martyred, it's amazing to think who is holding the cloaks of the folks who are throwing the stones. Saul, who later becomes Paul the Apostle. What a witness that had to be to Paul. And Stephen said, Lord, don't hold that against them. And you know, when you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll see so often those very martyrs, they'll say the very same thing. You remember what Jesus said? Lord, don't hold that against them. Stephen basically said the same thing. And all these different ones would say that. That's heavy duty. So they will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to witness. Okay? So then we see in verses 9 through 11 that Jesus ascends up to heaven, and we won't read through that. Now, regarding this baptism of the Holy Spirit, as I said, Pastor Chuck, and you know, I've listened to his information, others' information, Chuck taught, I should say, it as being a subsequent experience after salvation. You may hear different things about that, but I want to say, I want all of what God has for me. I want to be overflowed. I want empowerment to do what He'd have me do. However, you will find there are those scholars who don't hold to this. I think in any case, we can receive the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The question, again, that is asked, were the apostles converted before the day of Pentecost? That's another question that gets brought up. Now, turn to John 20:22. Now, as you're listening to me share these things, you search the Scriptures. Beginning in verse 22. And when He had said this, you remember He's risen from the dead. He had had the different times He's presented Himself before the believers, those who saw Him, of course. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. It's kind of interesting that word breathe because, and I heard Chuck say this, and Diane and I looked it up, that word breathed in John 22 there, and in Genesis 2:7, that same word, breathe, and when He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life, the man became a living creature. They did have the breath of life. God said, let us make man in our image. In fact, you see really the mention of the Trinity, of the triune God, in verse 1 of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God, El, singular, Elo, plural, Elohim, compound, plural. It's kind of like one times one times one. Make sense? And then He says, let us make man, us, God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. We were different than the animals and all in that we're spiritually alive, as He, and we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. But of course, remember, we had the fall of man, Adam and Eve, and what they did, which we'd have probably done the same thing possibly if we'd been there. Who knows? But in this situation, in John 20:22, that same word is used. Remember, Jesus said you must be born again. So could this be that conversion when Jesus said, receive ye the Holy Ghost? Now, there are those that say maybe that's just symbolic. But why would Jesus breathe on them and say, receive? He wasn't giving them something. So that's something for you to chew on. Now, we do also know, when it comes to looking at the Holy Spirit, we know that there are three prepositions that we see in the Greek which are used. In fact, I've used one of them earlier in regard to the Holy Ghost. One, para, or with. And then the second is en, E-N, which we spell in, I-N, which means in. And then epi, E-P-I, or upon. Now in John 14:16-17, you want to go back there? And you remember, John 14 begins with, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or abiding place. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go away, and if I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. That may not be totally right, but I was trying to use my memory, so turn it back. So John 14, so He's talking to the apostles there, and letting them know, I'm going to be leaving, guys. You see, again, remember, they were hoping that everything was going to be hunky-dory. Caesar and all those folks were going, whoo, Jesus has come and it's done. But He came a suffering Savior to die for the sins of all of us and to rise from the dead. And so, verse 16 and 17, and this is Jesus, and I pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. Paracletus, usually, you know, to go alongside, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So is the Holy Spirit in them at this point of John 20:22? And so we know that the Holy Spirit is with us and draws us to Christ. He convinces us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We see that in John 16:8. And as I think about my life and that point at which the Holy Spirit began going alongside, drawing me, using people to talk about Jesus, using circumstances to convince me of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We know that when we ask Jesus into our hearts, we have the Holy Spirit. So we do have the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And notice this, which are God's. There are those that say, when you ask the Lord in your heart, you've got it all. I'm not going to argue with them. I'm just bringing out what we have here, and we'll continue to talk about it. We've kind of talked about the with and the in and all of this. Let's go over to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read verse 1 through 4 to start with. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So remember, he told them to wait. We didn't read that section in Acts, but they were in this upper room. Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise. They did. They were obedient. I'll keep reading and then start talking again. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now notice the word filled. That word baptized, you would think of submerging or, but filled. And of course that appeal experiences to overflowing. It's like you pour water in the glass and if you just keep on pouring, it just kind of whoop goes over the edge, doesn't it? And so it was the day of Pentecost, 50, that Pentecost, 50 days, Passover, first fruits. And remember, he had spent time with them after his resurrection, some 40 days. And then here we are, the day of Pentecost. And we see what has happened. They've been filled, and as a result, verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It's saying as of, doesn't mean it's, maybe it was all blown all over, but and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And as you look at verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And so remember, this is a feast day. This is this Pentecost. So there's going to be lots of folks hanging out from different places. Because you remember, there are going to be Jews from various places, as it'll mention here. In chapter 6 of Acts, you read over in that section, the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebrew Jews, that's where the conflict was concerning the widows. So there are lots of Jews. This, again, is a feast day, so there's going to be lots of folks. So they're devout men, Jews, out of every nation. Remember, this, again, was a feast day. Now in verse 6 through 13, we see the response in reaction to what has taken place. 6 through 13. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now see, this gift of tongues at this point was allowing them, I don't think the apostles themselves necessarily knew what they were speaking, but the ones that heard it from these different lands were hearing their language. It's kind of interesting, you know, Babylon, the Babel, you know, the language was mixed up, and at this point right here, they're being able to understand. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" And then it gives the list there of all the different ones. In verse 14, really, we see Peter begins to preach boldly. Notice, this isn't a reaction to just an experiential happening. Peter is preaching the Word and letting them know what they've seen take place, and we know what the result is. And really, this is the birth of the church, isn't it? The church age. Jew and Gentile alike. Neither bond nor free, nor Jew nor Greek, right? Male nor female. All one body. So the church age is begun. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. We may not read all this, but I want to read this part. Lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Peter's message goes down through verse 36. Peter and these fellows were men of the Word of God. As we walk this Christian walk, as we yield ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to teach and guide us, you see, the Word of God is our blueprints. We don't veer in and out of that. What we believe and do goes right down the line, whatever the experience is. Verse 17. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath." Now remember, he said it's like the day of Joel. Every single one of these things maybe hasn't taken place, but he isn't saying that it's precisely everything, but it's like that. Verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words." And then he begins to preach about Jesus of Nazareth, who they, through wicked men, crucified. And then, as a man of the Word, he talks about David. Now, look at the Scripture concerning David. He's, you know, and what he said. Is David not in the grave? When he said, "My Lord said unto my Lord, make my foes thy footstool," and all that. Verse 29, not reading clear through that, but I'm going to give you the pleasure. Verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." So he's pointing out, guys, this is what you see. This is the Messiah of whom David spoke of, really. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, Isn't that awesome? Jesus is up there at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and me tonight. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that His soul was not left in hell, neither His flesh did see corruption. So this Jesus had God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. See, remember that 40 days and all? And being by the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has showed forth this, which you now see and hear. He's preaching the gospel, and the response here of the people. Now when they heard, verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen? Verse 39, for the promise is unto you. I love this verse, guys. Now listen to this verse. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. I love that, huh? Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Did He call you? Did He call me? Amen. And verse 40, and with many other words did He testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 42, because I love it. And they continued, see, this is the work of God in the hearts of those folks that day. And they continued steadfastly. Now notice, they were baptized. They experienced that overflowing of the Holy Spirit. Notice what they're doing. They're not just standing in one place with all this. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Amen? Yes. So we see this response and what takes place. First of all, we see in that beginning of the chapter there, the Holy Spirit comes upon their field and the response of the tongues and those all around at this feast hearing the works of God, but yet they've got question and they've got doubt. So what does Peter do? He stands up and preaches the word and declares unto them what they've seen. So there is no doubt. We want to turn to Acts 8. And so we see the situation where the Holy Spirit has given here. Jesus has told them to wait there in Jerusalem. And on the day of Pentecost, the filling of the Holy Spirit was given. And now you see Philip over here in Samaria. Now, one of the things I want to point out, one of the things that some of the other teachers will say concerning these sections where you go from here to Samaria to the Gentiles and all, is pointing out that that took place to identify the Gentiles, the Samaritans, with this whole filling of the Holy Spirit. This was something they could come back and identify them with Jerusalem and all. But it is what happened. And so, Acts 8. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And remember what the agenda was? You shall be my witnesses unto Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, you know. Interestingly enough, as you do a study through Acts, though, they didn't necessarily move out just because they wanted to, necessarily. God had to do some things to help them see, hey, this is what you need to do. Persecution, things like that. Verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto these things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And so he's praying for them. God does things the way he wants. So we talked about the gifts of the Spirit last week, and now we're talking about, you know, the baptism, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And really, that yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit, being committed and coming before God about that, is when we are open to whatever gifts he wants us to use for his glory. And so various, you know, unclean spirits were cast out, and go down to verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. And so they're the apostles, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Okay? So they've heard about what's going on. And it's interesting because we see Philip sharing the faith with them. Miracles are taking place. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Some say, well, couldn't have Philip done that? Well, I'm just going to read it. I'm kind of giving it to you face value here. This is what happened, right? Verse 17. So we see Peter and John here. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. It doesn't say there that there were any gift of tongues there, was it? It just said they received the Holy Ghost, right? I'm saying that for a reason, because I don't think we can put God in a box. Amen? Of course, then that Simon fellow, he had all he had to say. And of course, some wonder, well, did he see something or hear something? Well, you know, Philip was doing things earlier. And so that's the next situation. You know, we see about five different situations here. So Philip there, we see him preaching the gospel. And we see the response. They're baptized. And then we see after the apostles here, they've actually sent Peter and John, and as they've heard what's going on, they lay hands on them and are filled or received the Holy Ghost. Now, in chapter 9, we see Paul and his conversion. We're going to go to about 17. You know, we're doing this in one night. If you look at Chuck and some of them in their presentation, you'll have part 1, part 2, and part 3. We're doing it in one setting, so I'm not going to be quite as detailed, but I'm going to give you what we can here. God is good all the time. Amen. All the time, God is good. Now, remember, Paul, he has just been wild out trying to, you know, destroy the church, right? And on the road to Damascus, Jesus gets a hold of him. Tells him what he's to do. He's going to meet this fellow Ananias. And meanwhile, back at the ranch, God clues Ananias in on what's up too. And Ananias is kind of nervous about it, isn't he? I hear things about this guy. So he's a little fearful. Oh, that's a battle I deal with sometimes. You know, God wants to show me to do something. I go, oh gosh, I don't know, Lord. Is it going to be scary? You know, whatever. But oh, Lord, help us to yield. But by the time Ananias, God talks with Ananias and God orchestrates that like he does by the Holy Spirit. Verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, because God had let him know what had happened with Paul, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now, we see what happened here. He receives his sight and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, and when he had received meat, He was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. So he's spending time there. And of course, we know what happened with Paul from then on, right? I mean, dynamite. God used him immensely, right? So we see in that conversion what God does, and we read verse 17. Now in Acts 10, now notice Paul, and it's interesting, Paul, a Jew, it's just God's working is amazing to me. God would take Paul, a Pharisee of Pharisees. Who did he send them to? The Gentiles. Oh, his heart was so much to speak to the Jews. But he just, they wouldn't. It wasn't what God had in mind. And of course, you remember later here in Acts, you remember how the kind of response he gets when he mentions the word Gentile. And man, they start throwing dirt in the air and they're ready to do the man bodily harm. In Acts 10, we see Peter, through a series of events, and I'm not probably going to read all those, the Lord orchestrates a meeting with Peter and Cornelius. And in chapter 10, God does His work. You see, He prepares us for what He has for us. Now, that may be in various ways. He may allow us to go through certain trials. He may allow us to learn certain lessons or the trials or whatever we go through so that we might be able and available to comfort someone down the road who's gone through similar things. You see, God does His work. And so here we have Peter, a Jew. We have Cornelius, I believe he's a centurion. Although he is a man interested in the things of God. And so God works on the heart of Peter as he's up on the roof there, which is kind of like a patio, you know, waiting to eat and all. And he's up there maybe lounging, praying, whatever. Anyway, he gets into a deep sleep there, sees a vision, sees that sheep come down and all those animals. And of course, Peter was the one that was willing to kind of speak up to the Lord, wasn't he, in a way? You know, back in Matthew 16:20, when Jesus says, you know, ask who people say that we are, and who do you say? He said, you're the Christ, the Son, you know, the living God and all. And then when Jesus tells them that he's going to be suffering and all, Peter said, not so, Lord, not so, you know. And Jesus has to deal with him. Well, in this situation, the sheets come down and he's told he can eat any of that. And he said, Lord, no, not that. That's not right. I've never, there you go, Lord. He's arguing with you again, wasn't he? See? But God brought him along. And we want to come over to verse 44. Because if I read all that, you'd say, it's time to go home. I'd say, gee whiz, I'm not through yet. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, okay, so they've shared with each other, and Cornelius, as you'll see earlier, he wants to bow down and kind of worship Peter in a way, and Peter straightens him out in that situation, and they have their conversation. While Peter yet spake these words, as he was talking to him, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now, isn't that interesting? In this situation, it's kind of simultaneous, isn't it? As he gives his message and he shares with them, they too, the Gentiles, are filled with the Holy Spirit. But it looks as though it's an immediate kind of a thing that were simultaneously filled. Verse 45, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak in this situation with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, now notice what happens here, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? That's kind of interesting. As I say, we don't really put God in a box, do we? It's not necessarily a certain way every time that God works. And now let's turn to Acts 19, that fifth portion there. And what we see in Acts 19 is the preaching of the baptism of John by Apollos, and Paul ministering to them. Aquila and Priscilla had ended up going over in this area and saw this going on, and Apollos hadn't heard of this. Acts 19:1, we'll start there, chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples, he said to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not such as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said to them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Remember earlier, Jesus said, when they were to wait, "John baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Verse 4, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him." That is on Christ Jesus. Now, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues, and they prophesied. So that's we see another situation where the Holy Ghost is given. And so we've looked at these five different instances of the filling of the Holy Ghost. And again, as I said earlier, my thought is we really can't put God in a box. Each of you probably have your thoughts. And maybe there was a particular time as you that you had thought about this whole idea of the Holy Ghost and baptizing of the Holy Ghost. And did you get it immediately? Did you tarry and all? I think in all these situations, you don't see a lot of striving for it. But I do believe that God wants to empower us to be His witnesses. That point at which, you know, when you heard the word laying on of hands, it's like, ooh, they laid their hands on. It's a point of contact just to pray with one another. Or it may be that point at which somebody, sometimes people, the Lord fills them. They're just yielding. They're asking the Lord. However it comes, in terms of just giving yourself over and asking the Lord to overflow you, and fill you, overflowing, let it flow over, pour out. I want to read John 7. Turn to John 7. Now, this is the Feast of Tabernacles, and you know, there ends up being where there's water involved, where they're poured on the street and all, the jugs and all. But anyway, Jesus here is standing at the feast there, beginning in verse 37. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." You remember when he went there at the well where the Samaritan woman was? He was asking for a drink, but it was leading to sharing. He was using a word picture to point out who he was. And when she starts talking about a drink and all, and he says, you know, "Woman, the water I have, you know, that's a whole different ballgame." And he's saying here, "If you thirst, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And then the parenthetical phrase here that John puts in, as he learns later, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given," because why? "That Jesus was not yet glorified." I want to encourage you to be willing. If you're thirsty, let him fill you. Overflowing by the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we read in Ephesians 5:19, and we're told to be filled with the Spirit. And that present perfect tense is "be ye being filled." That continuous filling. I think there's that time where you say, "Lord, just overflow me with your Spirit." But I think there's also those times with the various things that go on in life, and we want that fresh overflow or filling. And it's simply just yielding ourselves to Him. Lord, fill us anew. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. They will know we are Christian. Remember the song we used to sing? They will know we are Christians by our love. Amen? The way we love. Now, remember, love isn't always a soupy kind of a thing. It involves a discipline. A friend of mine years ago, he either read this or this is what he said. He said, you know, love without discipline is like camouflaged indifference. And I think there's some truth to that. Because as we love and we're real, and doesn't mean we can't be free to love and however God wants us to. No. But I don't know. I thought that was an interesting statement he said. Now, as believers in Christ, who have Jesus Christ, the Holy, you know, we have the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As long as we're living in this body, as long as we're dwelling on this earth, there are things that we can do to hinder what God wants to do with us. We read in Ephesians 4:30, we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And so maybe disobedience, maybe just not willing to really obey to what God tells you to do. The Holy Spirit has moved your heart into a situation. You grieve. Maybe it's a way in which we're living, whatever it may be. In 1 Thessalonians 5, you know, we have those sections where pray without ceasing, and everything good things. Quench not the Spirit, you see, those directions. But as we close tonight, we've talked about this baptism of the Holy Spirit, filling of the Holy Spirit. As Pastor Chuck taught, that it is a subsequent experience. That time of just saying, Lord, I'm yours, I know you, but I just want to yield to you. Would you fill me to overflowing and empower me to walk this walk and be your witness, you see. You know how you feel about that tonight, as we've taught. You may just simply ask the Lord to fill you. You may have had that experience where you were just praying and you were overflowing with the Holy Spirit. You just felt the filling. It's not necessarily emotion. It's an empowerment. It's a yielding, a commitment that takes place, I think. It's different, probably, you know, some have different reactions. But I think I want what the Lord wants. In that yielding to the work of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, there may be some way in which He will give you a gift, an understanding. You might be praying for someone and the Lord heals them. What, you know, Mike taught on that section last week. But as we close, I want to just mention Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know, in the way in which you have perceived it and what you believe from it and what God wants to use in your life with it. But we do know in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so it all entails that yielding to the Lord, that being in the Word of God, and asking for Him to empower us to walk this Christian walk. Father, we thank You for this opportunity. As we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the empowering, the filling that You do as we yield ourselves to You. Just cause us to be surrendered to that overflowing. May it just run all over us. And we give You all the thanks. We love You, Lord. We praise You. We thank You, Lord. By Your Holy Spirit, work in hearts tonight. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You and we love You and we give You praise. In Jesus' name.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to him.